are you?
Once you answer that question, it determines what you feed on. We always win. We have already won. We are appropriating our victory. And that's what I'm asking. Who are you? Are you a survivor or a savior? We have entered the age of the governing church. A church that feeds on the diet of saviors. Our native weapon is prayer. I've dealt with fasting. When your coast is too small, the scriptural accredited response is a fight.
How we love your name. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord.
Set for the manifestations of your spirit. Speak through my lips, touch through my hands, exalt Jesus, reveal Christ, glorify your name, and let your people be edified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Is that the best you can do? Give the Lord a shout of praise. Now, how many of you were around yesterday? How many of you were around yesterday? How did he go? Hallelujah. Glory to God. What a time we had. And what a time we're having. Glory to God. Listen, your life cannot be the same after this kind of impartations. Hallelujah. Your life can't be the same. You know, when the Bible was talking about the story of Abel and Cain, there is an expression that is used in the translation that I love so much. It says, in the process of time. That means Abel had an encounter because of his offering. Cain did his own thing. Initially, it looked as though everybody was the same. Then, in the process of time, there was a difference. Like a woman who meets her husband and comes out and it's as though nothing happens. Then in the process of time, something starts growing. Are you with me? The same thing from the place of these encounters. In the process of time, there will be a difference. You know, I told you yesterday, keep yielding, keep praying, keep pressing, keep serving. On a certain day, there will be a difference. And you see, that certain day, it's not because you did something different. No, it's the same you. Probably same circumstances, Kai, but there'll be a difference. The power of God will be present to make the difference. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Such a time of celebration of God's presence and celebration of His grace and of His word. I've been blessed beyond measure. What about you? Hallelujah. Praise God. Just greet three neighbors. Tell them, are you totally immersed? I'm enjoying the total immersion. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Thank you. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You remember the song? Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, 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 Jerusalem. You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you. You shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The word of the Lord shall be forever. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The word of the Lord shall be forever. You're trying to spoil my ministry. Amen. It will not work. Praise God. Hallelujah. Where did we stop yesterday? Priesthood and dominion. Oh boy. Oh boy. Priesthood and dominion. You are not around. You shouldn't be told to get the messages. They were in three parts. Okay, two parts actually. Part one, A, B, and C. Is that up to now? Good to see you. Good to see you, sir. So, well done. Part one has A, B, C, and then part two. Remarkable, remarkable, remarkable revelation and insight into God's word. And I believe strongly that the Spirit of the Lord transported us into regions in the Spirit, into orbits in the Spirit. Amen. I've said this for many years, that teachers of God's word are not lecturers. Mm-mm. There's an anointing not just to communicate truth, but to transport it into an experience. Are you here? That means every time you sit under the teaching of God's word, under the anointing actually, and the word of God is being taught, there is a transportation. Hallelujah. There's a transportation in the realm of the Spirit into the reality of the things you've been taught, such that sooner or later you begin to see the things play out in your life. Hallelujah. So I believe strongly that there were transportations of the Spirit. Amen. Glory to God. We said that the way we birth things on the earth, the way we enter into our inheritance of the earth, is through priesthood and kingly dominion. How many of you remember that? It's through priesthood. There's no other way. Any believer who does not understand the dynamics of priesthood and who does not understand the dynamics of kingly dominion or kingly authority can never walk in the light of the inheritance of the earth. Amen. And we said that you must have an inheritance approach to life. Don't have a hustler's approach to life. This is why many Christians are stuck. The Bible says Cain went out of the presence of the Lord and built a city. And that has become the example of many Christians in motivation. But I told you that when you look deeply, that is the way of Cain. It's the hustler's way. That is not the way of the new creation. The Bible says we are the seed of Abraham. And for Abraham, he looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a city. That means the city was already built. And that is to show us prophetically that for us, we receive things as inheritance. Are we together? We receive things as inheritance. I would say that that means you must understand the fatherhood of God and the spirit of adoption. Amen. The spirit of adoption. And I warned you that when adoption is mentioned in the Bible, don't approach it with an African construct. That African and Western construct will rob you of understanding many biblical concepts. Amen. For the Western and African construct, when you mention adoption, is somebody going outside to get someone he didn't give birth to. But that is not the Jewish context. When the Bible talks about songs of adoption, He's referring to a son in the house being brought to the place of dominion, being brought to the place of obtaining an inheritance. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. I'm saying that God has many sons in scriptures. Adam was called the son of God. Angels were called the sons of God. The children of Israel were called the sons of God. The church is also called the sons of God. Amen. That is a new creation. Born after the image of Christ. It's also called the sons of God. And out of these many sons in the Bible, there's one adopted son. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. That means you are the ones chosen by the Father to have the inheritance. Glory to God. Are you still here? All right. So we said true sonship comes from the revelation of the fatherhood of God. Okay, so you must understand priesthood in that light. We're not talking about trying to bet something that is not within the boundaries of your inheritance. The Bible says, not rendering evil for evil, right? It's about blessings, for you have been called to inherit a blessing. Hallelujah. So we are inheritors of the blessing. We don't have a hustler's mindset. We have an inheritance approach to life. And that's very huge. Be it ministry in the pulpit, marketplace ministry, business, academics, whatever you do, family life, you must have an inheritance approach. Why is your marriage going to succeed as an inheritance? Amen. Why are you going to be prosperous and successful in ministry, in business? Because it's already available. We are looking for a city to inherit. Amen. All right, so we said there is a revelation that positions our mind to enter into this inheritance at different seasons of our lives, in different phases. And the prime revelation is that revelation of the fatherhood of God. Amen. And then following that is the understanding of the dynamics of priesthood and dominion. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we actually have something different to say, but I just want to connect it. Okay. We will go into talking about the spirit of faith today. Hallelujah. But I still need to make connection for you. All right, so when forth we said priesthood, you must approach priesthood from two dimensions. Number one, recognizing how to respond to what expression did I use? Who remembers? The elite call, thank you, of priesthood. That means learning how to respond to God's institution of the anointed is part of the revelation of priesthood. Have it together. That was the first thing we said. And we saw from scriptures that it is that priesthood that hands over inheritance to people, that delivers territories to people. Beginning from Genesis, we saw that Abraham was already blessed. God gave him a promise. But for God to activate that sin, he had to bring him in contact with a priest called Melchizedek. And when he met Melchizedek, he was so powerful that 318 servants from his house defeated five kings, four kings that five kings could not defeat. So in total, those were nine kings. Amen. But the tenth king showed up, Melchizedek. And that tenth king, to him was given the tithe. And then you're arguing about tithe. You must be blind. Glory to God. There were nine kings. The tenth king showed up, Melchizedek. Abraham gave him the tithe of all as that honor response to priesthood. And guess what happened? He says, and maybe let me just say this. You see, he had pronounced him possessor of the heavens and the earth before he gave him the tithe. Did you see that? That means this honor response, either in tithing, in obeisance, in other priestly practices, is not a prerequisite for getting the inheritance. It's just a response for the conversation to continue. Did you get that? Because in the realm of the spirit, for God to continue what he intends, man must respond. He says, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel ran to Eli. He says, sir, you called me. He said, I didn't call you. Go and sleep. He went back to sleep. Samuel, Samuel. Samuel ran to Eli. Again for the second time. Then the third time, the Bible says, the priest perceived that God, the Lord, had called the boy. And then he told him, when he calls again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Isn't it amazing that God could not speak until Samuel responded? And when you trace through scriptures, there's always a response required from the earth for the perfection of the things that God intends. So people who are sounding woke and trying to play down on certain things because they feel that these were archetypes that Jesus fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection, don't understand the daily application of scriptures. God would have kept quiet. He kept quiet three times. Imagine if Eli did not say to Samuel, respond this way, God would have been quiet. That is true. He says, speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing. And then God began to speak. There's always a response. So the blessing, the giving of the territory was initiated by God. For Melchizedek said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and earth. And he brought forth bread and wine, which is the communion element, which is in New Testament stuff. And then the Bible says, Abraham gave him what? The tithe of all as a response. Glory to God. And through that interaction, Abraham became a possessor of the heaven and the earth. Abraham became a monarch. That's what I'm saying. Abraham entered into his inheritance. For in Hebrews chapter 7, he alluded to the fact that, consider how great this man was, unto whom our patriarch gave the tithe of all. And he blessed him that had the promise. That means every believer has the promise, but collusion with the priesthood caused an activation and entering in into the fullness of what you carry. Did you get that? Went to Moses, the same thing. Priesthood had been lost in Goshen in the days following after the death of Joseph. Hundreds of years later, the Bible said there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. They had lost priesthood. There was no record that understood anything about priesthood. And they went into slavery. And I told you yesterday, it was impossible for that thing to happen if there was a functional priesthood in Goshen. It's impossible. There were no priests. And then Moses, who by ordination was to be the savior of the children of Israel, tried to do it in the flesh, but it didn't work. Until God directed him. Actually, he killed somebody. And when the king heard he was going to get him killed, he ran to the backside of the desert. But see, God ordered his step to the house of a strange man called Jethro, the priest of Midian. He met a priest. And I told you that Midian was the son of Abraham. So this is not a hidden king. I mean, a hidden priest. It was the son of Abraham. He born by Keturah, right? Genesis 25. So he had the understanding of priestly practices. When you read the encounters in Exodus, was it Exodus 16? There's a place we read in Exodus yesterday. When he heard that they had been delivered, look at what he did. He offered sacrifices and called the elders and broke bread also, like Melchizedek did. Glory to God. The Bible says when Moses met him, he made obeisance, honor in responding to priesthood. We could go on and on and on, but we landed at Jesus in his effort. He was 30 years old, the heavens were not opened. Even though it was by destiny that he worked miracles, live a life as God's prototype man on the earth, and then go to die. Nothing was happening until he met the son of a priest called John the Baptist. You know, sometimes we think John the Baptist actually had the ordination of a priest. It's just that his expression was strange. He went, you see, baptism is a form of washing. The Jews had different kinds of washings. You know, if you are conversant with Middle Eastern religion, they had what they call ablution or something. They just wash feet, wash legs, all kinds of ceremonial washings. And there were ceremonial washings through the law of Moses, handed down to them as traditions. They did it as symbols of cleansing. But here comes this unique priest. Instead of washing hand and sprinkling water, he dips people. To show you that, look, what God is after was not temporary covering and sprinkling of sin. He was a new creation. The man who have to die as Jesus died and be raised as Jesus was raised with a new life. That was what baptism symbolizes. That in baptism you die with Christ. And then when you come out of that water, is a symbol of the resurrection. That you are coming out with a new life. Just like Jesus came forth with a new life. He said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. So Jesus had to be born again. Have it together. Baptism was a form of washing, but it was so strange, he dipped people. So they called him John the Baptizer. That's where the name John the Baptist came. Baptist is not his son name, praise God. Just like some people think that Christ is Jesus' son name. When they hear Jesus Christ, they say that's his son name. No, it's a description of his office. Christ means the anointed one and his anointing. He means kingsman Messiah. That's what Christ means. Glory to God. All right, so Jesus had to meet this strange priest. called John the Baptist. Remember, he was the son of Zechariah, the high priest. He was a Levite. And John said, I can't do this. He said, no, suffer it to be so now. To fulfill what? All righteousness. That means no matter what you are carrying, to fulfill all righteousness, you must have words spoken over you by a man in priesthood. Are you getting it now? That is the only way the territory opens. And by territory, we're talking about sectors, industries, and mountains. I bet you get that. That means you are in education. How is the place going to open to you? So that you move from putting body and soul together and earning salary and having nice money joy to the place of governance and dominion, which is God's intent. Many Christians are living at the level of putting body and soul together in different industries. They're living at the level of, okay, we can just get by. Okay, we are just doing something nice. But that is not God's intention. God's intention is that after you have gotten his image and his likeness, you enter into what? Dominion. That means you are there as a true representation of the heavenly kingdom. That's God's intent. So that's that dominion and rulership. So in life, never be satisfied with the mundane. In that industry, God's purpose for you is to enter into governance. So when we say handing over of inheritance or handing over of territory by priesthood, that is what we're talking about. You are moving from just getting by or just being comfortable to significance, governance, greatness, and dominion. And that comes through priesthood. So no believer anywhere can rise if he's not standing upon this principle of priesthood. If he doesn't have a back end, and we say the back end of kingly dominion is what? Priesthood, right? That's the back end. I mean, that's what makes it effective. Carrying out that kingly dominion in the marketplace, whatever sector, whatever sphere, whatever territory, the back end is that priesthood. That means there's a priest that consistently speaks words to you, and is the priest that you consistently respond to in honor. That's what we're saying. Did you get that? That is God's design. That is God's order. If you rise by mistake, you will fall by mistake. Meaning, if you rise without this back end of priesthood, you will come down by mistake. Are you here? So that's the back end of kingly dominion. This is God's system put in place to push his people into their inheritance. I would say the second part of that priesthood is priestly practices by believers. Because truly in the New Testament, there is the priesthood of the believer. Every believer has come into priest. We read from TPT, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, right? It says, we are a chosen race, priests who are kings. So, we are, King James says, a royal priesthood. That means we are priests who have kingly authority. But we are priests. Praise God. If we are priests, we are expected to understand altars, sacrifices, and the oath of promise. Have you forgotten that? Altars. So we said, every believer is a priest. That means believers can carry out priestly practices. Priestly practices. And I taught them in clusters. Priestly practices. They are in scriptures. Priestly practices. Thanksgiving, praise, rejoicing, prayer and supplication, intercession and supplication. Giving, under that you have tithing and sacrificial giving. Number four, the communion table. All right. So we said, believers can practice and should practice things according to the scriptures. And in the practice of this priestly thing is power. Power. That's where power is. If you notice, scripture teaches power as ability and power as authority. And I told you that the power as ability is in priesthood. Authority is in kingship. You remember that, right? So, and I told you why Satan does not have a power problem. Before he fell, his cadre of angels, he was a priestly cherub. So till now, Satan does not have power problem. He has what? Authority issues. Listen. And this is why you notice all of Satan's structures on the earth will always have that back end of priesthood. Have you noticed? There's a back end. They understand priestly practices. Serious priestly practices. He didn't just steal it. It's coming from somewhere. He was the anointed cherub covers. Let me not go into all that. But see, you will see that there is power in priesthood. Then authority in kingship. His authority was taken. Listen, the authority he had, he got from Adam. Right? Do I go into this? You see, when Satan fell, God did not take his power. He just corrupted his power. But his authority was taken. When he came to the earth realm and successfully deceived Eve and subsequently Adam, he got a hold of the authority of man on the earth. That one is not power, it's authority. So when Jesus came, what he did was to restore, was to strip him of that authority. Because authority is superior to power. Do you understand? But power is the back end of authority. Do you understand? So he stripped him of that authority that he got from Adam. There's such a thing as Adamic authority. Because in creation, after God was Adam. Was Adam. In authority. But when he lost that authority, he gave it to Satan. And Satan became the prince of this world. The god of this world. Meaning the ruler of this world. How did he get it from Satan? You remember in the temptation in Matthew 14. Now if Satan was lying, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Like somebody say, if there was the only place in scripture where Satan tried to say the truth was telling Jesus that all the kingdoms of the world has been given to him and the glories thereof. If he was lying, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Jesus would have said, you're lying. It's not yours. At least at that place, he stated the fact. He said, just worship me and I'll give you the whole thing. So he had it. Who gave it to him? Adam. There was a legal transaction that happened in the Garden of Eden when man created treason. Are you here? And that authority was handed over to Satan. This is why he became the god of this world. This is why he had the authority to contend over the body of Moses on the earth. And not even Michael, the archangel. You cannot see that Michael is an authority angel. Power warfare angel. And is littered everywhere in scriptures. Praise God. Hallelujah. But see, the Bible said Michael could not raise a railing accusation. When you go home and go and study the book of Jude, you will learn many things around authority, around God's structure, God's order, even around error. I taught from there yesterday. I told you about the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsayings of Korah. You remember how to detect error in a place? Go and read it. So it was with that Adamic authority he ruled for years, but Jesus has taken it away from him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we have power when the Holy Ghost came upon us. And we have authority by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that authority has been given to us in his name. You understand? And with that authority, we command power and powers. Do you get that? So we have power as ability, and we have power as authority. He says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. That's talking about authority. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Where did he get it from? From Satan. From his father, having defeated Satan. He says, go ye therefore and make students of all the nations. That means we are not alone. We are not by ourselves. We are standing on the authority given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So when you stand before demons, when you stand before negative circumstances, the works of darkness, know that you are not alone. And when you use the name of Jesus, know that you've been given the legal right. You've been given the right of use. You've been given the power of attorney to use that name and command the powers in heaven and earth to obey. Glory to God. So when you lift your hands in worship, you open the heavens. Now look at what David said. He said, let my prayer be unto you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You remember evening sacrifice? Everywhere we read about the evening oblation in the Bible, there were encounters, there were miracles, there were fires coming down from heaven. Have you not noticed? All kinds of things. In the life of Elijah, of Daniel, in the New Testament, things happen in the time of the evening sacrifice. What he's saying is, during that time of sacrifice, because of that priesthood practices, the heavens are open. But you in the New Testament, every time you decide to lift your hands in worship, you create the experience of the evening sacrifice. is no longer time bound. Did you get that? You create the experience of the evening sacrifice. That means there'll be open heavens, encounters, miracles, signs and wonders in response to the priestly practice of worship, the lifting up of hands, intercession, prayer, rejoicing. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. And then we got into talking about the oath of promise, that every priest must have an oath. Every priest must have an oath of promise. That is what gives an anchor to your soul. And we said the reason why believers pray amiss, or sometimes believers pray passionately and it's as though what they see is not commensurate with their prayers, is because they are practicing priesthood without an oath of promise. And I tell you from Revelation chapter 6, that every priest, chapter 7 rather, that every priest, 20 to 22, every priest must have an oath of promise. The Bible says he became a priest with an oath of promise. These other ones were priests without an oath. So the power of priesthood is the oath of promise. Did you get that? The power of priesthood is the oath of promise. That means a word from the Lord that resonates in your heart from the Bible is what you carry into within the veil to carry our priesthood. Do you understand? So you are praying about your finances. It's not enough to speak in tongues and say, Lord, my finances, I speak, I will prosper in the name of Jesus. Or you are praying about the promotion. It's not enough to just pray about the promotion. Oh, Lord, my promotion has come. And pray in tongues for 1 hour is not enough. What's your oath of promise? Don't be a priest without an oath. And I told you that if you have checked, every time you have a word from the Lord, Hosea said, take with you words and tongue to the Lord. That is that oath of promise. When you enter into prayer, into priestly practices, into praise, into rejoicing with that word, even communion, you know it's a priestly practice. That means you do it with an oath of promise. You see what the Bible has said, praying about the loved one to be saved. There's something God has said about it. That is the oath of promise. You don't carry out priesthood without that oath of promise. So that is what you take and go within the veil to cause the changes. You are praying. There's a clarity in your heart about what God has said. So your soul has an anchor. Concerning your finances, you have an oath. So it's not just blank praying, speaking in tongues. No, there's an oath of promise. You're praying for your son and you are declaring, Lord, you have said, I shall be saved, I and my household. He is a part of this household. That's an oath of promise. That praying will be different from praying, oh Lord, save my son. Save my son. Jesus has died for him. You are complaining. Bring evidence. Bring evidence. Why must your church grow? Bring evidence. Why must there be revival in the city? Bring evidence. Why would there be a change in your health? Bring evidence. That is the oath or promise. That's what we carry in within the veil. It's a which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And with that, we enter into that which is within the veil. That's the oath of promise. So as believers, we must understand these elements of priesthood. We talked about altars as covenant-driven locations that serve as transportation channels between the realm of the spirit and the physical realm. So it's a place of amalgamation of realms. Amen. And we talked about sacrifices. That the spectrum of these clusters of priestly practices must go forth as sacrifices. This is why when you lift your hands, you feel pains, but you keep it there. Somebody say, I feel pains. But that's why it's called the sacrifice. Didn't you read it? He said, let the lifting of my hands be like the evening word. Sacrifice. So your hand is going to pain you. Keep it there. When you are in intercession and supplication, you will feel tired in your body. You stay there. It's called sacrifice. When you are giving, you may feel pain of the things you have to forego to be able to give sacrificially. You do it. That's why it's called sacrifice. No priest. Hebrew says every priest must have some words to offer. And that offering is what we call sacrifice. Are we getting it now? Sometimes they rejoice in his sacrifice. You are not happy, but happiness is not the same as joy. In rejoicing, you are responding to his word with an understanding of your priestly office. So you are dancing and rejoicing. In fact, you may feel, what am I doing? What am I doing? In fact, sometimes the pain is still there. You may be crying. Maybe somebody disappointed you. It's so painful and you are crying. But the Lord says to rejoice. And then you are rejoicing. Oh God, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I know you've gone ahead of me. And by the way, that joy is flowing from the place of persuasion, of conviction. You remember what he says? He says, you believing. We'll get into that today. You believing. Whom have you not seen, yet believing. You do what? Rejoice. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are priests who are kings. The spirit of faith. So, we went into this teaching. The spirit of faith. The spirit of faith. The things we've been talking about, you carry them out in faith. Life on the earth is an adventure of faith. You see, we are the church, and the church is God's strategy on the earth. We are the extensions of the heavenly kingdom on the earth. Is that true? We are the extensions of the heavenly kingdom on the earth. I didn't say it, the Bible said so. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, put up New King James Version. Okay. It says, for we are citizens. Is it for our citizenship? Is in heaven. Oh God. Our citizenship is in heaven. The first attitude of faith is to take God's word as it is. So when God says, John, you're a citizen of heaven, what are you supposed to say? Talk to me. What are you supposed to say? Jane, you are a citizen of heaven. What are you supposed to say? Yes, sir. There's no argument. Lord, will I make heaven? Lord, help me to make heaven. That is confusion going on rampage. He has said our citizenship is in heaven. That means you're not on earth struggling to make heaven. No, you already have the passport. If you are born again, that's what he's saying. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. No, American citizens walk with their heads high. Have you ever talked to Americans? Especially when they come to Africa. Oh boy. Ah, God help you if you have low self-esteem. But thank God for the gospel. Malakabaya. Some of us have come to know that lions are the same everywhere. Lions command the same respect everywhere. A lion in New York commands the same respect as the lion in Terminus. So it's about nature, not location. Are you here? So when you know who you are, nobody can intimidate you. But by the way, if you see them, boy, especially when they come to Africa, you know, some of them grew up thinking that we are all monkeys jumping from trees to trees. God punish the devil. So when they come and they are talking to you, number one, they are amazed that you are intelligent. No, they are amazed that you are coherent in your conversation and that you can mentally put together. They are amazed probably at the sagacity of your mind that you can connect concepts and ideas and this, praise God. Why? They were told that they were born and raised in the greatest nation on earth. You know, when they were raising them from elementary school, they were told that America is the greatest country on earth. Oh, America is the greatest country on earth. And you are a citizen of America. Imagine, just remember how they go after their citizens who are locked up somewhere, who are kidnapped, praise God. Am I talking to people who are current? They came to free some people in Maiduguri. Was it last year or so? About last year or some month ago. Just before the election or the handover or so. I mean, they came in and just broke in and rescued. They say rescue mission. Just for probably two citizens. That means the country places value on their citizens. And because of that, there's a way they work. That's the way they carried themselves. That's the way they see themselves. Now you are a citizen of heaven. That means beyond how America can come for its citizens, God comes for you. He says, I will give Egypt for your sake. Hey! Ethiopia and Seba for your sake. Why? You are a citizen of heaven. Did you get that? So if Americans can walk with their shoulders high, with some esteem because of where they came from, how much more the believer? You know why? Many believers are not walking like that. They have not been told that they are citizens of heaven. Most were told that they are here trying to make heaven. They say, on the last day, on the last day, only true believers will be raptured. Are you ready? And then you say, hey, rapture. This is why in many churches, every time they teach eschatology, it's like the release of fear. People are just shaking. People are just shaking. People are just shaking. They say, rapture, oh, rapture, rapture. And their hearts are shaking. Oh, for us, rapture is family reunion. That means finally you can see Abraham. Finally you can meet Paul the apostle. Finally you can meet Smith Wigglesworth. Oh, finally you can meet Maria Woodonetha. Hey, finally you can meet Catherine Kuhlman. Finally, Calabos. You can meet Kenneth Hagin. Glory to God. Finally, you can meet Apostle Babalola and talk with him. The Bible says, from whom the whole family on earth and in heaven are named. That means there's a heaven branch of the family and there's the earth branch of the family. And rapture is family reunion. Who doesn't look forward to family reunion? It's because we have not taught the fatherhood of God. We are like I said yesterday, even a lot of teachings around sonship have brought people into works. But I've told you, your teaching about sonship is inaccurate if it doesn't magnify the fatherhood of God. Because we are sons because there is an Abba. Look at the ministry of Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's beautiful, isn't it? Now, this is even the more beautiful thing. He's saying that word there also means we are extensions of heaven. So the construction refers to citizens of a country who are diplomats in another country. Did you get that? That is actually the expression. So we are extensions of heaven on the earth. That means like Papa God being in heaven. This is heaven. This is the boundary. This is earth. And then he wants to do something on the earth. He stretches his hands. We are that outstretched arm. Oh. So we are the stretched out part. Okay, does this okay. Help this person. Help this person. This one is helping this. Where is outstretched arm? Oh, glory to God. We are the extensions of heaven on earth today. That's what they say. Do you have Amplified? Let's read Amplified. So the church is God's strategy on the earth. But you see, the two, or let me put it this way, the modus operandi of the church as she carries out her assignment on the earth is called faith. Praise God. It says, but we are citizens. We can read this now. We are citizens of the state, commonwealth, Maya, homeland. Hi! You know when you say this is our homeland? That means as you grow in revelation, when you say in our place, you are no longer referring to Nevi. No, 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 no. When you say in our place, you are not thinking of Obama Shaw. No. When you say in our place, you are not talking of Pangshin. No. When you say in our place, you are thinking of your homeland. He says, oh God. He said, but we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, homeland, which is where? In heaven. So when we say in our place, we don't get broke. You know the place we're talking about. When we say in our place, we don't get sick. You know the place we're talking about. In our place, we don't get defeated. No. In our place, we don't get stranded. There's always a way round. You can't find us stranded, don't know what to do. No. We just need to lock ourselves up. 2-3 days, we'll come out with an answer of peace. We'll come out knowing what to do. Our homeland. Where's your homeland? Oh, talk to me. Where's your homeland? Our citizenship. Do you have TPT now? Can you give me to read? You have it on your Bible. Oh boy, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you. Oh boy, you need to hear this. This is the Passion Translation. It says, but we are a colony of heaven on earth. You know what a colony is? You remember British colonies? We are a colony of heaven on earth. As we cling, it means the settlement of another country in another territory. Who have come for the sake of acculturation, who have come for the sake of occupation, for the sake of bringing the civilization of the mother kingdom to that colony. That means we are on earth to bring the civilization of heaven to the earth. Ah, did you hear me? Glory zone, are you here? We are on earth to bring the civilization of heaven on earth. That means love is the civilization of our kingdom. We love in a way that the world does not understand. Is somebody here? Excellence is the civilization of our kingdom. We do things excellently beyond the comprehension of human understanding. Wisdom is the civilization of our kingdom. We display such excellency of wisdom that they can't understand. He says, but we are a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humble bodies and transfigure us into the identical likeness of his glorified body. And using his matchless power, he continually subdues everything to himself. Hallelujah. We're a colony of heaven. So the church is God's strategy on the earth. The church is the extension of heaven on earth. And our modus operandi is faith. That means the exploit to what to do is connected to faith. That means the things we have to carry out on earth will require faith, the faith of God to get them done. This is why you must not let anybody talk you down on faith. Listen, anywhere you see them talking against faith, close your ears. They're about to scatter your future. Did you hear what I said? You've heard people say that faith is elementary principle of the world. That's reading scripture amiss. Isn't it Hebrews 6? Go and read it very well. The faith he was talking about there is faith toward God. That's faith for salvation. But that's not the only faith there is. Paul says, as you have gotten saved, as you got into Christ, even so live by it. That means the principle of faith that got you again is to stay with you till Jesus comes. What did Jesus say? He said, when I return, shall I find faith on the earth? Didn't you read it in your Bible? The fact that you use cement for foundation doesn't mean you don't use cement as part of the building anymore. Well, talk to me now. You see, it's impossible to effectively advance the kingdom of God without functional faith. It's impossible. It's impossible. No matter how high you get, you will need faith at different phases, because God will demand that. With God, there's always a next level from where you are. And a major way to access that next level is the faith of God. Have it together. And Jesus taught about the different levels of faith. He talked about little faith, oligopistis. That means faith can be little. He said for little faith, the tensile strength of the faith is small. Praise God. Faith is like a currency. 1 million naira is money. Can you buy a private jet with it? No. But do you have money or not? In fact, are you not a millionaire? But can you buy a private jet with it? Private jet is too far. Can you buy Range Rover Sport with it? Talk to me now. They'll give you your money and send you from the cash shop. Except you have another currency that is invisible. If you have laid your hands on true riches, you can get that done. Praise God. Remember a young man who bought a car for Is it 30,000 or 50,000? You kept fasting and praying. Yes. You went, I want to buy the car. It's 50. They have 50,000. So you say, I want to buy the car. I say, the guy says, this car is 400,000 or something. It's just a used car. He says, sir, it's 50,000 I have. He says, what are you talking about? He says, sir, you can give it to me. He says, you should get out of the place. After some day, he called him again and said, hey, how much are you ready to really give? He says, sir, it's 50,000 I have. That's how much I can give. Conversation went on and on for days or weeks. One day, the man just called. He said, come and take the car and transfer the 50,000. There's another extra currency apart from the one I can see. Woo, glory to God. Dangerous faith. That's faith at work. That's what we call functional faith, not storytelling. Do you understand? Praise God. So, faith is the modus operandi of the church. Yes, it is. Faith is a modus operandi. You can never be effective in kingdom advancement without a functional faith life. And by the way, the Great Commission and advancing the kingdom of God was not designed to be something you do aside your normal life. Mm-mm. In fact, a translation says, as you go, it says, make disciples of every nation as you go about your normal business. There's a translation that says that. And somebody actually told me that that's what the original says. Did you hear that? So, make disciples of all the nations as you go about your normal business. Your daily business. That means you work in a bank. God expects you to make disciples of the nations as you are working in the bank. Are you getting it now? You're a doctor. He expects you to make disciples of all the nations in that hospital as you are doctoring. Amen? As you are doing the work of a doctor or the work of a nurse, whatever you do. If that is true, that means the lifestyle of faith is what is needed for the advancement of the kingdom. That means you are not trying to do it specially. It has to be a part of you. Did you get that? Faith has to be a lifestyle. It's no longer what you run to as a spare tire when you run into trouble. No. Daily is a life of faith. There's a commitment to a lifestyle of faith. I read a book many years ago, Bishop Abiu's book, The Lifestyle of Faith, about 12 years ago. The lifestyle of faith. And it's true. It's a lifestyle. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter. Okay, sorry. So four times. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. That was the first place he was used. And in that place, the context was carrying out vision. You've heard me teach that. You know what that shows you? That the primary reason for faith is to carry out vision from God. The primary reason for faith is to carry out vision from God. As long as what you use your faith to do is just getting a car, changing your dress, now you can use your faith for that because faith is a lifestyle. It has to affect you first. But beyond that, when you raise your vision, okay, to begin to do something big with the Lord, something that cuts across, that extends beyond your personal life, faith becomes potent. Faith becomes needed. Are we together? The just shall live by his faith. And in the beginning of that verse, of that chapter, it talks about receiving vision from God. I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower to hear, to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. He now says, write the vision, make it plain, that it may run that readeth it. So reading down, verse 4 now says, for the just shall live by his faith. So vision is the primary reason for faith. Let me say that again. Vision is a primary reason for faith. And in the kingdom, when we say vision, that is the kingdom advancement. That means it's something beyond ambition. It's something beyond just yourself and your family. It's something huge. It's something that affects the house of God. That affects the agenda of God on the earth. In fact, it's something that you cannot do by your strength. If you can do it within the limit of the resources in your hands, then you don't need faith. Are you still here? Are you sure? So faith is the way of exploits. Faith is the way of exploits. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 to 3. Let's read it. And we'll go to Hebrews 11, 32 to 35. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Faith is the way of exploits. Every exploit on earth in the kingdom is tied to faith. Every exploit. You see a man rise to do exploits in business as a believer is tied to faith. You see a woman rise to do exploits in politics as a believer is tied to faith. You see someone rise to do exploit in career space that brings glory to God, that advances the kingdom of God, the interest of the king is tied to faith. That means, according to God's plan, you will always come to seasons in your life where what God is telling you to do, you can never do it with your human strength. And you cannot do it with the resources you currently have at hand. You have to outsource the invisible realm for intangible resources. And that thing is called what? Faith! Some of you, God will tell you to build institutions. How are you going to do it? Faith. Some of you, God will tell you to build orphanages. To dream of being governors of your state. God will tell you to dream of building university. God will tell you to dream of owning media houses. Something that has not been seen before. How are you going to get it on? By faith. You are walking in a place and God is telling you, you'll be the DG of this place in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. How is it going to be? By faith. Without faith, you will throw it away because your mind cannot carry it. So the earlier you pay attention to how faith works and engage your heart, the better. Except it's not God that is leading you. If you are walking with God, He will tell you to walk on water. Oh. You didn't hear me. I say, if truly is God you are walking with, there are seasons that He will tell you to walk on what? On water. If you are not receiving instructions to walk on water and years are passing, you are not walking with God. Mm-mm. If truly you are walking with God, you will hear Him calling you to walk on water. And how do you walk on water? Faith. No, how do you walk on water? Faith. How do you come out of the boat? Masimataya. Oh God Almighty. No, the last time you saw somebody jump into the water, they went down. Those who couldn't swim got drowned. And God is saying, it didn't say swim, He said walk on water. Oh, Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come on water like you're doing. He said, come. And then Peter stepped on the water and began to walk. No, I like to tell myself that Peter walked on water. Forget that he doubted and he began to sink. He walked on water. To show you that it's not only Jesus that can walk on water. At His word, we can walk on water. He walked on water. And then He also shows us how to sink when attempting to walk on water. When you look at the wind, when you take your gaze off the master and you look at the wind, you will begin to sink. So what do you do then? Keep your gaze on the master. When you're walking on water, how can a woman or a man who just has 200,000 receive instruction from God to build a house walking on water? That means you keep your eyes on Him. Glory to God. You keep your eyes on Him. You keep your eyes on Him. Allah kapaya. You said, the Lord has said it's time to build. You keep your eyes on Him and then walk on water. And go on water. Yes, there will be wind. Using 200,000 to build a house, you have wind. there will be boisterous wind. There will be boisterous wind. Woo! But you decide to set your gaze on the one who told you to walk. You set your gaze on Him. Because if you turn to the wind, you can't. Hallelujah. Never forget this as long as I live. And truly, our lives has to be gradual progress punctuated by seasons of quantum leaps. You will never fulfill your destiny on earth if you don't understand that, look, the law of cumulative effect will demand that you do what you can do every day. We call it compound effect. But that gradual movement must be interrupted by seasons of the quantum leap. Whatever industry you are, whatever sphere. Listen, we're not leaving anything for the devil. Oh God. You guys are not. Are you at glory zone? I said, we are not leaving anything for the devil. We are taking over every sphere. Is somebody hearing me? There's a hunger I want you to have. I'm not talking about transport money and Honda to drive. Praise God. Gradual progress interrupted with seasons of the quantum leap. And those quantum leap seasons will demand that you walk on water. That you walk on water. Masigalakota sushta. I'm talking to myself. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me now. He said, you too, it's time to walk on water. And I know what he's talking about. I know what he's been whispering to my ears. Jabalagaya. You know, this is how God will tell you, hey, you go and pray in tongues first for some hours. I say, Lord, what were you saying again? At least so that your heart can take it. Ah! Thank you, Lord. It's time to walk on water. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I release upon you the grace to walk on water. I speak to you from this meeting. You are a water walker. From this meeting, you are a water walker. In finances, you are a water walker. In that business, you are a water walker. In that vision that the Lord has placed in your heart, you are a water walker. In the name of Jesus, in that career path, you are a water walker. In that academic path, you are a water walker. In the name of Jesus, La Petozimata, I release upon you courage. I release upon you grace. I release upon you Lakopatosa, Ligaba, Likopatosa. You will become uncomfortable where you are until you step out of the boat and begin to walk on water. In the name of Jesus, I push you out of the boats and I command you to walk on water. In the name of Jesus, in that thing that the Lord has been speaking to you, that looks big, that looks gigantic, that looks insurmountable, lasuba telatons kibalataya, I stretch my hand over you in the name of Jesus Christ, as your pastor, as your spiritual father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the grace to walk on water, receive the grace to step out of the boat in the name of Jesus. And as you step out, the water is carrying you. As you step out, you are taking steps on the water. In the name of Jesus, I decree and declare that crazy testimonies, outrageous testimonies are pouring forth from this declaration. In the name of Jesus. And the Lord is holding your hand through it all. The Lord is holding your hand through the water. In the name of Jesus. Come on, rejoice, 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 rejoice. Say, I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. Declare it, I'm a water walker. Declare it loud, I'm a water walker. I'm walking on water from today. I'm walking on water. Yay. Woo. You know, some of you, the Lord told you are marrying this year and your heart is cut. You say, where is the money? Walk on water. Walk on water. Some of you, the Lord have told you, go and see the governor. And you are saying, from where? What do I have to say? Walk on water. Am I talking? Leave. Receive this thing. It's on me. Receive it. I know there are some of you that the Lord has been whispering outrageous things into your ears. And you are saying, Lord, are you sure it's now? In fact, there's somebody here, you are saying, you have said, Lord, are you sure it's now? Are you sure it's now? Don't see the Lord. It is yesterday. You're already late. Step out of the boat and start walking on water. Start walking on water. Start walking on water. Speak in tongues. Speak in tongues. Can you put your heart into this thing? Say, I'm a water walker. Put your heart into it. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. Put that vision before you. I'm a water walker. I walk on water. I walk on water. I walk on water. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. Woo! Le ba 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 ye. Man de le bosa. Man tala bakatosa. Lovra pate lando sisto brenda kibaratasaya. La sima la dongro sisto ponda libanahasa. Hey, 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 hey! I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. Ligo bara telebana selebatona. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. I'm a water walker. Zebeleton sila. Ingabaradon zeste bronda linga zongste. Can you put a vision before you? What are the Lord's told you? I give you 3 minutes. Speak in tongues and declare. Looking at that pain in the eye, I walk on water. I walk through it. Leko patala da bos. Shapatola dola palataya.
Yes, 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 I'm a water walker. I walk on the waters. Yes, yes, yes. I walk on the waters. Yes. Yes, yes, I step out. I step out, Calabasa. I jump into the water. I jump into the water. Rapi sepeline sagatini. Lekatia sakabalata. Shabakarono sobeleketelani. I'm a water walker. Rapaton soliva. Shakatakata lakata lakaparakasato. Rototototototo zobeketeleti. Ishopate lopanda kapata lakata takata kata ratata kata kapala kata rapata pampa prakwa papotoskade. I'm a water walker. Shapa lokopa. I step out. Yes, yes. Likata. Fixing my eyes to my Savior. Looking on to Jesus. I refuse to look at the wind. I refuse to look at the storm. I walk on waters. Yes. Shabbat, Kopakata, Rapatete Kalete, Rikototo Sope, Likotate, Likotate. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost. Shabbatos Kataya, Laki Ratina Likatele Verekitena Maya.
Nalaru Samanani, Kantalabarato Sustapo. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are water walkers. This year we're walking on water. We're walking on water. We're walking on water. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In that career path, in ministry, in finances, family life, grace has been released. In business, grace has been released. Go and walk on water. Go and walk on water. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on, go ahead and rejoice. Amen.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.